Welcome to Bible Line, a ministry of Calvary Community Church. Our podcast is dedicated to the clear teaching of God's Word. We aim to help people find Jesus Christ and train believers through the study of the Bible. We would love to feature your questions on the show. You can email us at questions@BibleLineMinistries.org. If you'd like to support the show, you can go to calvaryoftampa.org/donate. Catch new episodes every Thursday. We pray today's episode is a blessing to you.
Freddie Coyle, good to have you with us. Thanks so much for coming on to be interviewed. I'm glad that you're here. And I know you're from the great state of Georgia.
I'm from Georgia.
Yeah. And so how does it feel to be here in the greatest state of Florida? How's that feel?
Oh, just the way you phrase that, I'm not so sure about how I should attack that answer. I love being in Florida by the grace of God.
Yeah.
I am a Georgia Bulldog, true and true. But it's always good to be wherever I'm going. I love Florida.
Yeah.
Love Florida. Have roots in Florida.
They both have their pros and cons.
Yeah.
But the first experience I had with you was actually in Georgia. Do you remember when you did Grace Farm in Blue Ridge? I think it was like 2006.
It was a camp. Yeah. We had started doing Camp Grace. We had done it for 3 years at a place that allowed us to use their property. And we filled that property and couldn't use it anymore. So we had to go looking. That camp wasn't supposed to happen.
Wow.
But we had a youth pastor beg. He literally called and begged me, please do it, because I got kids ready to come. So we had to find that place up in the Blue Ridge Mountains.
Beautiful.
And you were there.
I remember. I had gone, and it was my first Christian summer camp. I had been working at the JCC down here in Tampa, and I would work with kids and do all those different things as a counselor in training. I was 15 when I went to that camp in 2006. And you were the first pastor that really challenged me with this thought. With the time that you have left, what are you going to do to serve the Lord? You're going to serve yourself, or you're going to serve the Lord? And that just resonated with me very deeply. I had already trusted Christ as my Savior going into your camp, and I was here at Calvary at that point for 3 years. So I had learned about eternal security. My salvation was set. I knew it and understood it. But the idea of service had never really been brought up to me. And you were really, really important in that part. And I remember at your camp, we played a game called Razzle Blast. And there's a kid that was from our church who hit me with a full head of steam, and I was down. And I hurt my leg really badly. And my wife, she wasn't my wife at the time, but she would care for me and all that kind of stuff. But I remember that was the first or second day of camp.
Points.
Oh, definitely, definitely. And that's when I will say that Kyla fell in love with me, but maybe we can get her in on the interview one day, but I'll let that lie.
Yeah.
But I remember being down for the whole week. That was the second day of camp. The rest of the camp, I was down. So I had to really pay attention to something else, the messages and all that. And that was the first time that I dedicated my life to the Lord. And I don't think that's important for salvation, but that was the first time somebody challenged me and said, what are you going to do with the time that you have left?
Well, here's the thing, Pastor Jesse. We had done that camp. Calvary had sent people to that camp for 2 years.
Mm.
Then, in fact, that's part of the reason we got too large for that place that we had used. So we had to find another place, and there wasn't one.
Yeah.
So I felt okay with not doing a camp that year until I got that call, and you were a part of that group that this youth pastor had who was begging me to please do that camp. But here's the thing about serving the Lord. We agree. Salvation is not by works. It's not by what we do for the Lord. But when you have a clear gospel that is simple, you can cover that right off the bat and move on to other things. Now, we preach the gospel every day.
Yep.
We believe there are stragglers. We've had kids who trust Christ in camp. After hearing the gospel, eight times a day, every day, they trust the Lord in the final meeting.
Right.
I now use that on the final day of camp to tell anyone who might still be a straggler for whatever reason, you wouldn't be the first one to ever trust Jesus as your Savior on the final day of camp. And I've seen it happen. But when you have a clear gospel, you don't have to spend 5 days trying to bring people to a point of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
You can teach a clear gospel from the get-go and expecting that I've given everything that anyone needs to have eternal life already. so we can introduce more things. So we can introduce, by the end of the week, we've introduced the idea of serving the Lord and serving Him for a lifetime.
Yes.
Becoming a fisher of men. We can go into all kinds of apologetics things and teach them how to stand in their faith. So, yeah, that's what we did. We brought you the idea of serving the Lord.
It really did change my life. And from 2006 all the way up until 2011, I would go to camps, whether it was camps that you were running or camps that you would come down and run with the ministry down here at Calvary. Mm-hmm. You would be a speaker, like a highlighted speaker throughout the week. And I would always be encouraged, you know, in the summer to just, you know, what are you doing? You spent a whole, you dedicated your life last year, and what'd you do with it? And, you know, I'm not one for, you know, big time like rededication, but there is an opportunity for you to refocus and get back on the path that you were on. But I go right back into the public school. I'd go right back into the environment that was not conducive to success in a spiritual sense, and I just flounder all over the place. But it was that first time that I went to a Grace Farm camp that I really got challenged with what I'm going to do. And in 2011, my wife and I finally got it right as far as service goes, and we've been serving the Lord faithfully ever since. But you run a ministry called Grace Farm, and it's up there now in Dewey Rose, Georgia. Mm-hmm. And before we get into all that, there are some people who might be watching this and not know who you are. Maybe they've only heard of you briefly. So can you just share with the audience how you came to understand salvation?
Yeah, I had a great mom. I still do. I still Amen. Have a great mom. But when I was young, the church that I was born into had split. Church can be a nasty place sometimes.
Yeah.
It's a shame when I hear people say, well, I don't go to church because church has hypocrites or church is mean or whatever. And you know what? Yeah. Church has its mean people.
Yeah.
But that shouldn't be a reflection on the way God is. People ought to go to a good church, find one. Well, our little church had split when I was 4 years old, and my parents were a part of a church plant that met in a little white house. And though church had hurt them, they still loved the Lord, wanted to do for their kids. And Mama was my Sunday school teacher.
Mm.
I was 5 years old. I was in the back seat. I remember it like it happened last week. It was so vivid to me. Mama taught me John 3:16. On our way to Sunday school and church. So I was five when I learned John 3:16. I'm not sure how much of it I understood, but going to heaven was a theme in my life in those days.
Mm-hmm.
I had a brother 5 years older. I knew that he had trusted in Christ when he was five. I knew he had been water baptized as a five-year-old. And I knew, okay, well, I want to go to heaven too. That may have been when I trusted Christ as my Savior at 5 years old.
Yeah.
But I will tell you, it was always in my mind when I was a child. My brother, 5 years older, one time Mama was cleaning the church. She's inside. We're boys romping around on the outside.
Mm-hmm.
And we stepped off this little bank from a grass yard into a gravel parking lot. And that little drop-off is probably 9 inches or so. And he stepped off and he turned to me and looked and said, Freddie, that's just like it's going to be when people go to hell. You're just walking along and just fall and you're in the hole. I don't know where he got that from, but it scared me to death. And I had hell in my mind and I knew I don't want to go there. We're going to find out how to go to heaven. So it would have been after that that Mama taught me John 3:16. But I had a very vivid moment at home in my parents' bedroom.
Mm-hmm.
I was 8 years old at that time with a little gospel tract. Mama always had them. We would literally throw them out the car window on Sunday afternoons. My parents, they maybe didn't have a church. They'd been hurt so badly by mean people, but they loved the Lord and they wanted to get the gospel out. So we would throw bundles of gospel tracts out the window. At 8 years old, I read one of them all alone in my parents' bedroom. And if not before, I know that I trusted Christ on that day. So when I give a short answer, when did I trust the Lord? I'll tell people, 8 years old, with a gospel tract, if not before, I know I trust the Lord then. Because the emphasis is all on what Jesus did, not what we can do.
Amen.
This is a very definite time. I got forgiveness of all my sins. And because it's everlasting life,
mm-hmm.
it's mine forever. There's never been a question about losing my salvation. People also ask this one, do you have to know the time? No. You don't have to know the time. I'm convinced probably some people are confused about the actual time that it was. You don't have to know the time, but there has to be a time when you trusted in Jesus Christ.
Yep.
So my answer about when my time was somewhere between 5 when I learned John 3:16 and a very clear in my memory day when I was 8 with that gospel trial. I know I trusted Jesus Christ to save me. And for that moment forward, I've always known I had eternal life. I've always known I was forgiven of all my sins.
Amen.
And my salvation is as secure as the word of God.
Yeah. How has that bled into your service? You know, understanding that you're eternally secured, has that helped you in your service to the Lord?
Oh, that frames everything
Absolutely.
I do in
Absolutely.
The ministry. I also know that there are people like me. There are people out there who, because they saw something bad in a church somewhere, mm-hmm. Because the church is made of people, right? The church is people, not bricks and mortar. People have had a bad experience. They're having to go at it like I did outside of church, and they need me. When we cross paths, they need me to give them a clear gospel message.
Yeah.
That they can be saved outside of church.
That's right.
You could be in your parents' bedroom. If you get the right gospel tract, you can trust Christ as your Savior.
So what led to you serving the Lord? What led to Freddie Coyle, you know, who's a child of God now, and now Freddie Coyle, who's an evangelist and a missionary?
Well, it didn't happen on the day I was saved. Mm. These two things are clearly separated by years of life for me.
Mm.
It's not the same thing.
Right.
The idea of trusting Christ as my Savior and serving the Lord with my life, even serving the Lord vocationally,
mm-hmm.
that's very separated.
Yeah.
I was the shyest kid I knew. 5 years old, 8 years old. Even at 18 years old, I was still a shy kid. Had it not been for my baseball life, no one would have known my name because I stood out in baseball, but I was so shy, Pastor Jesse. The idea of vocationally serving the Lord, of actually speaking in crowds, it took the Lord time on that one. So I was a student of the Word. But what happened to me for ministry, when I got about 18 years old, I just got a hunger to know more Bible.
Hmm.
And a part of that was I came across a crummy evangelist. I sat in a meeting, and he said that if you've never walked forward, you're not saved. Hmm. So from my perspective, I knew that's wrong.
Yeah.
But I didn't have enough courage to talk to him about it.
Yeah.
It was amazing to me, though, to actually find out what. There are actually evangelists who don't know the gospel, actually think you have to walk forward. What Bible verse would you use to show that you had to walk forward to be saved? It was so absurd to me. I went home and cried.
Mm.
I wasn't crying because I was doubting my salvation. I was crying because the sheer frustration of this, that here is a man in the ministry who can't get that right.
Yeah.
And I decided I could do this. But I became a Bible student that night, and in the days ahead, I devoured the Bible like never before, and I came to understand I could be shy and still serve the Lord. Mm-hmm. I could be shy and still communicate the gospel to people, and that's what I wanted to do. I reached a time that year in my life that I said, if Jesus Christ died for all my sins, and I know he did, and he died a bloody, horrid death on the cross that was so awful the sun wouldn't even shine on it, I want to know him so fully. I want to know his word. I want to know the Bible. And I told myself this, Pastor Jesse, and this is what changed everything for me.
Mm.
I knew that salvation was free, but I told myself, Freddie, after all that he's done for you by his grace, if you don't serve him with everything you got, you're the biggest jerk in the world.
Mm.
And I believed that when I was 18 years old about my life, that it should be a natural thing that I would serve him. So, shyness and all, I decided no matter how I make my living, I want to tell the gospel the rest of my life to people who are around me, whatever environment.
Yeah. I think I resonate, or your message there resonates with me in the same way. Like, we have this little bit of time in relation to eternity. We have eternity, eternal life. What else is there to do other than serve? Now, I know that some people hear that and they say, well, you know, you're judging me because I'm not doing that. Well, I'm not judging you. That's just, I think, a natural rebuke.
Yeah.
Coming up to what's, you know, what are you doing with your time? And, you know, it doesn't mean everyone has to be in full-time Christian service. You're a pastor or you're a pastor's wife. But the way you look at your life, the goals that are in your life, the things that you're trying to accomplish, are they driven for eternity or are they driven for self? You know, and I think a lot of people don't actually see that. They don't want to see it. That's why we do videos like this, because I want people to know that there are people out there who are dedicated and understand the gospel clearly, sacrifice their time, talent, and treasure to go out and win souls. That's the most important thing for people like you. You came down here not to just simply be on vacation, but you spoke in Youth Ranch, and you're going to speak on Sunday morning, Lord willing, and we're recording this all for people to see. There is a greater calling to your life than just living, working, having enough for retirement, setting up your kids for their retirement, and then dying.
Yeah.
There's so much more to life than
that. We miss it on both ends of that, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
There are people today who don't know they're saved. They think they maybe are. They've done something. They had some experience with God. Maybe they walked forward, prayed a prayer, or did something that gives them some hope, but they don't know it because they're looking at themselves. Because in their mind, they really have an idea. Well, you can't just believe in Christ and be saved. You got to do something. You've got to, as they say, live it out.
Mm.
Well, no, that's error.
Yeah.
We don't live something out in order to be saved. Otherwise, it's not by grace, is it?
That's right.
The Bible said, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves.
It's a gift of God.
Not of yourselves.
Yeah.
It is the gift of God. So in three different ways, Paul the Apostle wanted us to know that our salvation is freely given by mm-hmm. God when we believe in Christ. And so people who are looking at themselves to see if they're doing enough for God, always trying to look for some payment that I've made, some success I've had, something that I've done, some mm-hmm. sacrifice I've made to see if I'm saved or not, they're looking at the wrong thing.
Yeah.
Then on the other end, there are people who say, I know the gospel, it's by grace, and I know I've received the grace of God, I believed in Christ, so that's all for me with God. That's not natural.
Mm-mm.
That is not a natural response.
Yeah. But that's where people are.
Yeah.
Because they're blinded.
Unfortunately. But, Jesse, I can tell you, Paul the Apostle said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I agree. And if I could, as a pauper, beg the same words that the great Apostle Paul spoke, it's by God's grace I am what I am.
Yeah.
By His grace I do what I do. To me, to receive from the Lord, it's like Abraham's covenant. He was blessed by God. I call it top-line blessings.
Mm.
Free, all God's thing. I'm going to bless you. And then it had a bottom-line responsibility with it in Genesis 12. In verse 2 and 3, and he said, you'll take the blessings to all the families of the earth. For us to be blessed by God, given to by God, gifted by God, we have all these spiritual blessings, positional blessings, we should recognize, hey, there's a great life to live, because if this is good for me to receive, how about if I could carry it to others?
Mm-hmm.
And we get this idea that of all that I've received so freely, yeah, I'm set for eternity. I'm in the family of God for keeps, all by grace. But is there stuff that I can do for Him, the one who's so good for me, the one who saved me? Could I serve Him?
Yeah.
Is there something I can do to help other people understand how they could be saved too?
I tell people this. Somebody understood what you just said and did the things that were necessary to reach you. Somebody witnessed to you. Somebody shared the gospel with you, produced that track, whatever it is. They sacrificed time and self-desire to get the message out. How great it would be if we could do the same thing for somebody else.
Yeah.
And all serve the Lord. And the other thing that's magnificent about it is we can put a multiplier on it by always having tracks, by always looking for a gospel conversation, by supporting, you know, $160 to send a kid to camp. That's not just $160. What that is it's an opportunity to bring a kid into the understanding of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the full payment of their sin, and then maybe you produce the next great evangelist or the next great missionary. And that's not to say you produce solely. You understand what I mean by that, and I think people in our audience understand that too. But it's we can actually do something of great eternal significance and value with the time that we have left.
Yeah, that's the thing. That's an eternal investment.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, not a lot of people don't get it, and I understand why they don't get it, because we're living in a culture here in America where it's, you know, me first. You got to set yourself up. And that's what's interesting about the times that we're living in right now. People can't buy baby formula. You can't go to the gas station and put as much gas as you used to do. It's increased so much that it's actually now a burden. And I think it's pointing a lot of people past the way that I've been living might not be the way that it's always going to be. But if you serve the Lord, it can be sunshine, it can be rain, it can be a natural disaster, whatever it is. You're going to heaven when you die. That will never change, and you have an opportunity to do great things for the Lord.
Yeah, we have the greatest news that has ever visited planet Earth.
The greatest.
Why would I sit on that? Even though I was shy, I just knew I want to do this. No matter how I make my living, I want to do this the rest of my life.
Yep.
Pastor Jesse, I had no idea I would be an evangelist. When I made that choice to dedicate my own life to the Lord, I was probably 19.
Yeah.
With an open Bible. And I was at Romans 12:1-2. By the mercies of God, it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. So this is for saved people.
Yeah.
I've already received God's mercy. Paul wrote in Titus 3, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. So it's that mercy. I was in focus. I knew I have my salvation. It's the mercy of God that I deserve to go to hell. But look what he's done for me. Therefore then, what do I do? It says to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. He says, which is your reasonable service. So I just knew this is what's reasonable to do. This is not a freakish thing to do. People say, well, you're a Jesus freak.
Yep.
A rose is a rose by whatever name you call it. Call me a freak if you want, but Paul said it's reasonable that those who've been given the mercy of God would present their bodies to him as a living sacrifice, that we would not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that we would experience, that we would approve for ourselves that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Amen.
Man, I wanted to go for that. I don't think God wastes his time giving, not eternal life, but what I'm saying is he doesn't waste his time giving his good, acceptable, and perfect will in the lives of people who are merely saying, well, I know I'm saved because I believed when I was 4 years old, but I don't think about God now. I don't want to do anything. I don't think God's going to waste his time giving that person the kind of life that is good, acceptable, and perfect in God's eyes.
I would agree.
I call it additional benefits. It's additional benefits that saved people have because they walk with the Lord.
Yeah.
Because they serve the Lord.
So how does that, what we just talked about, the opportunity that we have, specifically or something that you said that stood out with me, in light of everything that God has done, why would I sit on that? And if I did, I'd be the biggest jerk in all the world.
Yeah.
How does that feed into Grace Farm Youth Camps? How does that feed into what you're about to do? Today is the 23rd, I think, or the 20th of May.
Yeah, my eyes should be glazed over right now.
In a month, you're about to have kids on that property. How does what we just talked about feed into your preparation and the execution of running those camps year in and year out?
Because we're just so motivated.
Yeah.
We're so motivated, so driven to get the gospel to kids.
Yeah.
And we think camp is the greatest environment in the world for that. I know a lot of people trust Christ as your Savior at church.
Mm-hmm.
But a lot of people are not going to church.
Not
But there might be kids out there who won't go to church, but there's an avenue to get in, to get into camp. They think camp sounds like a fun thing, a fun atmosphere. But the atmosphere of camp just rocks.
It does.
So conducive to receiving something from God. The gospel is not any different.
Yeah.
The gospel that I preach on Sunday morning here at Calvary Community Church won't be any different than the gospel that I preached the first night of our first camp. But somehow in camp, maybe we listen better. Maybe kids can hear the sound better, even though the sound is the same. Mm-hmm. So we're motivated by that. And also the idea that we're going to take kids who already are saved into eternal life. We're going to throw the mud on their wall. We're going to put it on thick so they can receive more training that gives them more assurance, more security, that gives them more foundation.
Yeah.
Because it's a rough world. It's tough these days for all of us as we move away from the Lord and His Word, and increasingly are in this postmodern, they call it. I don't call it that much. I think the gospel is still good news, and there are people out there who want to hear it.
Yeah.
But it is a tough world, and we put our Christian kids out into that world, and they go off to college. The numbers are awful. They say that kids who are raised in church then go to a secular college, 80% of them never go back to church. That's a challenge for us.
Mm-hmm.
And hopefully we wake up in the morning and we go to bed at night with that on our head. What can we do? What can we do? Here are homeschool kids who are going off to college who are tossing their faith.
Yeah.
Well, I take that as a challenge. That's what makes me cry. That's what makes me pound the table and say, Lord, what can I do more? So we reach that point in our ministry.
Mm-hmm.
I'm an itinerant evangelist. I travel and preach. This is what I've done since Bible college.
Yeah.
But the time came that we knew we got to do more for kids because somehow they're being left out. Somehow they're not getting what they... When the 80% statistic came across me, I mean, I cry over that. Mm. How can 80%... They didn't have what they needed to sustain themselves, though they went to college. I think we actually have everything we need to sustain ourselves.
Amen.
Even in the face of all the nasty things going on in the world today, we have the truth that should sustain us to stand, to live, to be a child of God actively in this world. Without going out there, and the first psychology professor I have my freshman year in college, I say, oh, I didn't know that, and throw my faith away? Are you kidding me?
Yeah.
We need to give kids big, meaty chunks of Scripture. That's what we got to do. And Pastor, I'm getting fired up about this.
Hey,
but I am fired up about this. This is why we do camp.
Yep.
We decided we're an evangelistic ministry. We're itinerant. I'm traveling all over the place, preaching in churches, schools, prisons, colleges, doing all this stuff. But I just took some time out. And I said, Lord, are we doing something that we maybe should just stop doing so we can do other things? Is there something we're not doing at all that we could begin to do? And I just waited. And I just walked with the Lord, read the Word, took some time. And I was convinced we don't need to stop doing anything, but we need to start doing something. And that is this. I'm speaking in camps all over the place and some great places, some of them really good camps, but I thought I could see a trend.
Mm-hmm.
The camps are going to go the way the schools went.
Yeah.
And the schools, so many of them that used to do a good job teaching the Word are not doing a good job. They've embraced non-foundationalism and all kinds of nasty things. I thought camps are going to do less and less Bible, and I could see the trend. They're doing this unbelievably fun stuff.
Yep.
We're going to build a water slide now, everybody. Send your money in. We want 150-foot water. Wait a minute. Don't you have a water slide? Yeah, but it was only 80 feet tall. We tore it down. We want one 150 feet. We're spending a lot of money trying to do these fabulously fun things, but neglecting the thing that needs to be done. That is a clear gospel message so everybody can be saved.
Yep.
And then good, meaty Bible teaching so those newly saved people can grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord. So that motivated us. So we, as an evangelistic ministry, we just told our people, we believe that our support family are the best people in the whole world. Pastor Jesse, you're one of them. Your church is one of our supporting churches. We believe they're the best in the world. We don't play games with money. Mm. We don't do gimmicks for money or any of that. We don't talk much about money. But we just told our people, we want to build a camp. Mm. We want a camp that we can guarantee, hey, here's going to be a place. They're going to still keep giving the gospel. They're going to do it the way they've always done it. Mm-hmm. They're not compromising on the gospel. And I know I send a kid to that camp, they're going to teach them the word of God. They're going to be strong in grace, strong in knowledge. They're going to have what they need to sustain themselves.
Yeah.
So we just told our people. And Jesse, it's been an amazing thing.
Sure has.
Thousands of people have come out of the woodwork to support this idea we had to build our own camp that would major on a clear gospel for kids and that would train those kids mm-hmm. who knew they were saved, train them how to live for the Lord, train them to be fishers of men. So that motivates us still.
I have a theory because I read that stat too, about 8 out of 10. I think I read it in a journal that was published, and I was actually in a class at Florida Bible College of Tampa. And I read that stat, and it was like 8 out of 10. They are raised in church, are faithful in church attendance, talking about teenagers. They go to college. By the time they graduate, they haven't been in church, and they most likely won't be back. And I remember Dr. Phil Myers, he was my teacher, and he said, what do you think about that stat? I thought, well, of course, that's heartbreaking. And he said, that's because what ends up happening is the churches, their youth programs, are just basic things. Don't have sex out of marriage. Don't do drugs. Be a nice person. Now let's go eat pizza. Now let's go play pinball. Now let's go do all this fun stuff. And we got a 1,200 square foot, entertainment center. And the music sounds just like what you turn on and listen to in secular radio. And nothing really has changed. You're not really understanding any. They don't have the gospel right. Then they go to college. There's much more fun things to do.
Yeah.
Than eat pizza and talk with friends.
So the message of that youth group was be a good kid.
Yeah.
Be a nice boy.
Mm-hmm.
Be a moral girl. Is that all there is?
I'm telling you.
You could pretty much get that in a lot of other places, not church, not youth group, about being a good kid and being a nice boy.
But that's where the church is. It's ecumenical.
Yeah.
It lacks any doctrine. We don't want to teach about sin. We don't want to teach about sin in people's lifestyle. We don't want to offend anybody because we want to be a church that can reach our community. You reach your community with the only thing that can change a person. We're talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And does the gospel divide? It sure does. It exposes you of your need for a savior. That's not going to feel that good if you're thinking that you're without any error. Oh, you are in error, and you're going to face God. And you know that he loves you so much, he provided a way for you, and that he sent his son as the substitutionary sacrificial payment for your sin. That's considered hateful. That's considered, we don't want to teach our kids that. We want them to grow up well-rounded and cultured. Then they go to summer camps like we were just talking about here, and they're not hearing any truth at all.
Yeah.
When I was the youth director here at Calvary.
But they're having a lot of fun.
Oh, they are having a lot of fun, and they're spending a lot of money to have that fun. I remember, just shopping different camps here and there. Well, we're going to try this facility and this facility. I must have called 10 different camps here in Florida. None of them allowed you to run your own program. None of them.
Mm.
They have meal plans where you could have the basic food or you could get the Chick-fil-A food for $18 more a day. They would not allow you to come in there and teach your own doctrine. They had their own worship group. They had their own set of preachers and teachers. They had their own books and workbooks for you to fill out. You could not go in there and teach and run your own camp. I only found one, and we had to stop going because the price just got out of control. But to know there's a ministry in Georgia where we can take our kids and know they're going to hear the same thing that they're hearing in the youth group here, and they're going to be challenged to serve the Lord in a way that's very unique. You can bring your cell phone out to Grace Farm. It ain't going to work. You're not going to get any signal. You're not going to be able to watch your Disney Plus and your Hulu and your Netflix and be on the Snapchat and all that kind of stuff. You are totally unplugged from the 100% distractions in your life as a teenager. And now it comes down to you've got a life because of Jesus. What are you going to do with it?
Yeah.
And it feeds right into
all that
it.
Stuff. You can get a clear signal.
Yeah.
We wanted a place that was in the country.
It's
we prayed
beautiful.
We prayed for dirt road.
Mm.
Because the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, yes, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. We wanted them to be able to look at a night sky and actually see that creation declare his glory. And so we do. I want to tell you a story. Because we're not just talking fluff here. Mm-hmm. These are real kids who are being raised in youth groups and churches, and they're doing their summer camp and having fun. But there's such a lack. If we don't frame our ministries from camp to church, everything that we're doing around a clear gospel message and then meaty Bible teaching for saved people. If we don't emphasize those two things, where are we? What are we doing? So here's a story. I was asked to speak at a camp far from here. And was so glad to do it. And then I found out they wanted me to speak for 10 to 12 minutes in the morning session. Two sessions a day. We booked it, and then they told me the details. We want you to speak 10 to 12 minutes. They said, and then you speak in the night session. I think they said that one's from 12 to 14 minutes. Does that give you an inkling of the value they placed on the teaching of the word? Yep. So I went there, and yeah, I'm still going to go. You can do a lot. You can do a lot minutes with the word of God. Mm-hmm. So I went there not to be a rebel. I stayed in those times, and we saw so many kids trust Christ as their Savior.
Amen.
It was like 3/4 of that camp. This was a high school camp. These kids have been in these churches all their lives. They've been to that very camp all their lives. I'm not trying to diss anybody. I'm not trying to be unkind. I just want to tell the truth.
This is the facts of what it is.
Yeah. So I sat under a shade tree with a boy who just had graduated from high school. He was 17 years old. He'd been on two mission trips with his church group to other countries twice. He'd done everything church had for him and his youth group. And summer camp every year, he looked at me under a shade tree as we talked. He said, "Freddie, I've never heard this that you're teaching ever in my life."
Wow.
He didn't know he was saved. He call him a missionary while he's going through the airport with his little mission shirt on. But the boy doesn't know Jesus as his Savior because he's never heard the gospel in all his church and camp experience.
Wow.
So I told him, "Look, what about it? So you never heard it before. That doesn't make it untrue, does it?" He said, no. Hmm. He said, "It is true." So we spent a little time, and I told him, "Look, you need to make sure you do trust in Christ." And I told him, "If you do that, just get alone. Make sure that what I'm telling you is true. Mm-hmm. Would you let me know?" He came to me that night. There was a little break in the action and a time to hit the concession stand. And he came up to me and said, "Freddie, I took a long walk today after we talked. And I trust you, Jesus, as my Savior. I know I have eternal life." That kid, you could have named any Christian song. He could have told you the lyrics to it. But he didn't know the gospel. So what are we doing? So we wanted to have a camp that we could guarantee we're gonna do the gospel. We're going to major on the gospel. And we're going to major in training believers what the Bible says, that they can have an awesome Christian life too.
So the next few months is camp mode for you.
Yeah, I'll do some church work in the next few months. But yeah, the main thing is going to be camps. Our camps at Grace Farm. We're doing one called the Georgia Missions Project. It's actually a doorway into the arena of world missions. We'll explain what the mission is, why, how this is God's thing. Mm-hmm. And we'll do a lot of work. Actually, we'll do a lot of work at Grace Farm. Then we go into our camp weeks, and then I'm going on the road, taking it on the road for a little while, speaking some other camps, and going to be heading up to Maine. People think Maine is all dark. There's a lot of darkness in Maine, like there's a lot of darkness in Georgia and other places. But what do people need? Do we need to say, "Okay, don't go there. They're not really friendly toward preachers"? What? We need to read our Bibles, don't we? So we're going to a place people don't think of as a godly place, but man, we've been having a great time. We've seen some people who really care about the gospel. They want it.
Yeah.
So we've been going up to Maine in the summers, and we've been invited to go back too. So,
are you going up for camps up there, or are you going into churches?
Both. Not camps, okay. But what we do there are these open air youth rallies
okay
in the evening open air, outside, do some big games outside. Then we have a tent that we meet under. That's typically what we'll do in the evening. Then I'll do some church work on the weekends.
Yeah, that's good stuff.
And I like to fill the time.
And I think that you're filling the time with the right thing. That story about that boy under the shade tree is a very good example of what ministry is. It's not a great big building with a great big budget and all the fancy tech and equipment. It's how, number one, prepared are you to have a gospel conversation? Number two, how willing are you to go seek out that conversation? And number three, how well can you communicate it? Because if you can't, if you're not prepared, willing, and able, you're not useful. You're not useful. And I think a lot of people are going to hear that and go, ooh, that's, I don't like that. Well, let me tell you. What if the Apostle Paul wasn't prepared, willing, and able? Well, how about Peter? How about any of the people in the church of Jerusalem? They taught high-minded things when they needed to teach those things. But if they're not ready to have a basic discussion with people about heaven and hell, what are we doing? The fact that that kid went on all those mission trips, did all those things, yet still didn't know where he was going to go when he died is a perfect example of the young Christian today. And that's why there's less of them.
Yeah.
You made a statement. You said he had done everything the church had to offer for him.
And was unsaved.
If he would have died, he would have spent an eternity in hell separated from God. It's a shame on that ministry. It's a shame on the inability of people to understand the gospel. And I know I'm speaking strongly here, but let this be an encouragement to people that they would continue to do the basic things. Or if they haven't even started, that they would start and do the basic things. Because what you're about to do in the next couple of months here is very important to our youth. Our youth are under attack. I don't have to tell you that for you to know. They are under attack. It's the hardest group of people to share the gospel with right now. Now, I'm going to be 32 this year. So when I'm talking to people, they're most likely my age. You know, they're coming in and they're going out and doing all these things. But man, young kids today are just under all sorts of attack. From all different directions. They're not even in church anymore. You know, most of these people understand the name of Jesus Christ as a swear word. And that's it.
Yeah.
I mean, I've worked with a missionary, Greg, and I don't know if it's Greg and Judy or the sermons.
Sermons.
Yeah, in France.
In France, yeah.
And about 5 years ago, he came to our missions conference that we have every year in October. And he said, you go out to 10 people in France and you tell me the significance of John 3:16. They don't know that's a book, chapter, and verse.
Yeah.
They don't know it. And we're going that way in America. We're going that way in America.
America's becoming such a heartless place.
Yeah,
we used to so value protecting innocent people, protecting vulnerable people for all our lives. Didn't we know America never leaves a wounded soldier behind?
Hmm.
America never leaves a soldier behind. Period.
Yeah.
And in our lifetime, Jesse, you know this. This has happened. We're leaving people behind now and explaining it away that this is okay that this happened. We have a motto, no child left behind in the schools across. Have you talked to any of them? I can tell you some of them are definitely being left behind.
Yeah.
And here in the church, what are we doing with the people that we have?
Yeah.
And you know, there are a lot of different takes on what ministry is. I told someone the other day, they asked a question. There was a time that as a young evangelist, I needed to redo the road car. In those days, I kind of had an unwritten rule that when my car got 150,000 miles, it was time to get a new car, another car.
Mm-hmm.
Did I say new car? I've never had a new car. I don't know what that is and probably never will and don't need one.
Me either.
But I was looking for a used car that would be more dependable than the car being used.
Mm-hmm.
And I was looking at a lot of Hondas and a lot of Nissans.
Mm-hmm.
And I just couldn't find anything that our ministry could afford.
Yeah.
And I looked and looked. I was on tour. I was down in St. Simon's Island in Jacksonville, Florida, and I'm going to these lots and talking to people. I couldn't find one of those little Nissans or Hondas that I could afford.
Yeah.
At the same time, someone exposed a nationally known guy. I was going to call him an evangelist, but he didn't preach the gospel. He didn't know the gospel, I don't think. But he was exposed on one of those hyper news shows, and they confronted him about the fact he had 7 Rolls Royces. Mm. And this guy, I mean, he probably had to hire someone to count all the money. He's money, 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 money. Everything is money. But there's no gospel present in the ministry.
Yeah.
And they interviewed him, and they asked him, do you really need 7 Rolls Royces? And you know what he said to them? I'm laughing about this now. He said, well, what do you want me to drive? A Honda? And I'd been begging the Lord to give me a used Honda that I could take the gospel on the road. So they're just different ideas about what ministry is supposed to be.
Oh, yeah.
And I'm not claiming that we know everything, but I know the main thing is the gospel. We got to get the gospel right and
That's right.
Relentlessly and speak that gospel, put the spotlight on Jesus Christ and say salvation is by faith in him and nothing else. And then we need to take these people who have trusted in Christ to save them, who know the grace of God, know they've been born into the family of God, and we got to train them how to live and how to do and how to fish for other people who need the gospel too.
Amen.
But we have a lot of people that are being left behind. If we neglect those two unmovable objects of what we should be doing, if we neglect them, it's not looking good.
It's not looking good. So what would you say? I mean, we've already established what the important part of your work is. It's getting people under the sounds of the gospel, leading them to Christ, and then training them to grow on into Christian service and maturity. But if you were to think of 3 things, just maybe off the top of your head, or maybe just a couple or one, that are most important to you right now that you're trying to accomplish with Grace Farm. And just so people know, that we'll have all your ministries in the link there. You also pastor at Northside up there in Athens, and you've got a YouTube channel for that, and you've got a YouTube channel for Freddie Coyle, all the preaching and teaching that you do. You got a radio show, a podcast. You got the Grace Farm, and then you have FEMI, which is your organization. We'll put all those links there. But if you were to say, Jesse, these are the top 3 things that I'm trying to get accomplished, what would they be?
That's a good question. I'm not a heavy goal-oriented person. I'll tell you that. I think we create a lot of pressure on ourselves when I say that. It's not that I'm against goals. I know there's a time we need to focus on something and pool our resources and work hard and bear fruit to try and get that result. But I try not to build pressure in my life either. There's an old paradigm we use that goes like this. You're supposed to have God first, and then underneath God is family, and then there's friends, and then there's church or work or whatever. Mm-hmm. I don't believe in that. I just totally don't believe in that, because it's a man-made paradigm. What do you mean you don't believe God is supposed to be first? No, he is. He is. But here's what I believe in, not that paradigm. I believe in Colossians 1:18, that Christ should have preeminence in all things. And I find out that I'm not big enough to get everything in order all the time. I need to get Christ to have preeminence in all my stuff. So rather than saying God's got to be first all the time, and then I can have time for my wife or my family, and then after that, that's so complicated. And I think there probably are a lot of pastors who are probably being pummeled at home by their wives who are going, there you are again. You spent 8 hours at the church today, and now what am I going to get?
Yikes.
And there are enough pressures in life without we create more pressure by this paradigm. I mean, Paul didn't say God first, then you can do some things with your family, and then some church work. That's so complicated. It's so stressful. It's so confusing. I believe let's have Christ preeminent in all the things we're doing. And at any given moment, maybe I need to be on the road preaching. In any given moment, maybe I need to take my wife out to eat, or maybe we need to go on a hike in the mountains and my kids need me. I believe if Christ is preeminent, then I'm going to get everything right. And in any given moment, no matter what time it is in the day, I'll be where I'm supposed to be, and I'll be doing the things that I'm supposed to be doing. So with that background, I'll take your question on about goals I want to do. I want to be right. I want to make sure I'm who I'm supposed to be. I want to make sure I'm walking with Jesus. Amen. I need to be in the Word. I need to be praying. I need minutes that I'm walking with God, literally a lot of times, just talking with Him about life and what I'm doing, what I'm not doing. I may need to confess something to the Lord. I do apologize to my child on the way here. In fact, I apologize to my son for not being a certain way that I should have been for him, because I've never claimed infallibility. But number one, 5 years from now, I want to be Freddie walking with the Lord. I want to walk with Him and relax. Number two, I would say as a goal, I want to be a family man. I want my kids to walk with the Lord, and I don't expect my kids to go somewhere that I haven't been. I can't rightly expect my kids to be something that I haven't been to them. I'm into my family. I'm into my kids. And I want them to walk with the Lord. They don't have to be in vocational ministry. They don't have to take the path that I took in that. But I do want them to walk with the Lord, Jesse. That's a goal in my life. I want my kids to serve the Lord. If not vocationally, I want them to fish for men. I want them to share the gospel. I want them to walk with the Lord. I want them to know the truth, promote the truth, do the truth, live for the truth,
yes,
communicate the truth to other people. I want them to have a family that will replicate the things that we've done in our family. So I want to be a spiritual man walking with the Lord. I want to be sharing the gospel with people, whether I'm in front of an auditorium and preaching, or whether I am at the store and share the gospel with someone, or pass the gospel tract at the tank. I want to be me. Number two, I want to reproduce the Lord in my family. I don't want it'd be worse than death, wouldn't it, to have a kid jump ship on the Lord? Now, I know they grow up, they make their own choice, but this is who I am. I want a goal. My goal has got to be that my kids will stay on board. My kids will walk in fellowship with God. Ministry-wise, I want to know that I am preaching the gospel, that I'm doing it clearly. I call it, let's put the cookies on the lower shelf so everybody can have some.
Yeah.
I don't have to be impressive. I don't have to show an 85,000-word vocabulary, but I want to know I'm square on the gospel and relentlessly making it known with clarity and simplicity. And I want to train people who know the Lord. I want to give big, meaty chunks of scripture and reproduce the truth in them. Christ told the Galatians, I want Christ to be formed in you. And I want to know my ministry square in that way. Goal-oriented life to me then is sort of these bigger ideas rather than we need to get so-and-so money, we need to raise money, we need to raise awareness and build this thing or do that thing or publish that book. My goals are sort of bigger. I sat under Dr. Richard Seymour. He's one of my mentors. And he taught me, from time to time, you just need to sit down and get out a blank sheet of paper and write across the top, what am I trying to do?
Yeah.
So I'm giving you today, if I were going to write, what am I trying to do? These are the things I'm trying to do in my life. Underneath that are some other things.
Yeah.
We got a building still going at Grace Farm. We've been doing camp there for, I think this will be our 17th year. We still got a building we need to finish.
Yeah.
Is that something? Now, God's been faithful. Thousands of people have come, but we got a building we're trying to finish. It'd be nice to get in that building by winter. there are books that need to be written. I keep a file. I got about 6 table of contents written now, waiting for a book to be formed around them. I want to get to that. That's a goal in my life before I leave here. There is power in print. And Jesse, you know, we're doing the podcast, the radio show, the YouTube and all that. I'm challenged technically. I want to preach.
Yeah.
I want to communicate. That's what I do. I'm a communicator. Technical things, we're working on that. We're trying to get there. We need some help with that. I could use a smart person who understands some of these technical things. And those are goals, but I don't sweat it. I don't sweat that. At the end of the day, I want to know, today I walked with God and relaxed. In the end of it all, the things I do are going to depend a lot on Him. One more thing. In my baseball life, I want you to understand this. I want you to know I'm not dissing goals or those who pursue them. I just want to be understood in this way. In my baseball life, maybe I would have said, okay, this season I got a goal for myself. I want to turn more double plays. I want to turn 30 double plays this season. Well, okay, but that's going to depend on a lot of factors. If I'm going to turn a lot of double plays, I'm going to need some good pitchers who are keeping the ball low in the strike zone that I get a lot of ground balls.
Yep.
I mean, and I can't control that. I can't pitch, too. I can't become the pitching coach of my team. I mean, I can generally say I want to turn more double plays, but a lot of that's going to depend on other factors that I'm not in control of. What I need to do is increase my value as a shortstop or a second baseman. I need to be me. I need to do what I do. I need to make sure I can feel the ball. I need to make sure I'm feeding my second baseman accurately, that I'm hustling on plays if I want to turn as many double plays as I can. So rather than sweat the number of total double plays, I want to be the best shortstop I can be.
Yeah.
And trust that my pitchers are going to deliver and we're going to get the right situation.
That's a good illustration.
Yeah.
I think, you know, for me, with the structure that I like with goals is that they can be broken down into smaller things. But I think you, as you said, you're not against goal orientation or anything like that. It's that a lot of people will take the goal and they'll let the goal be the thing that leads, guides, and directs them.
Yeah,
and it brings a lot of anxiety.
The dog.
Yeah. What was that?
The tail wags the dog.
Yeah.
In the end of it all.
And that's where it becomes a problem. There were two things that you had said there about just wanting to be a man of God. At the end of the day, where does Freddie want to be in 5 years? He wants to be walking with the Lord just like he was 5 years before. And I just, this has just been on my mind, and I know that you understand this. And the other people that I frequent with, like Pastor Tom Kakuza and Pastor Jim Scudder and, you know, other people in Clear Ministry that have successful ministries, I call your ministry successful. It impacted me. Is that what is the saying about all those individuals? They have not walked away from simplicity. Mm-hmm. They have not walked away from clarity. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says Paul's talking about how he came to the Corinthian church. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
Amen. That's
I mean,
good.
Is that not?
That's good.
Put a bow on it, get it out, ship it out, you know, make sure a lot of people get that message.
Yeah, that's what it is right there. You just named two of my great friends, Tom Kakuza, Jim Scudder, two of my great friends who, well, they're out there just to be named in the conversation with them. Mm-hmm. Is beyond me. But, yep, here are two guys who've never outgrown the gospel.
That's
where we got to be.
It's our foundation. It is the thing in which we build upon.
Yeah.
And that's what's so important. And that's why I want people to see this, and I want people to understand that it's not all doom and gloom. There are people out there who are still doing work, who are still doing the best that they can with the time that they have to just do the same. I love to tell the story, even to those who know it best. I can't remember the name of that hymn off the top of my head, but it's a beautiful example of just keep the main thing the main thing. And so you've identified the things that you want to do. How can people come alongside you and support you?
We are the best support family in the world.
Mm-hmm.
Pastor Jesse, we have churches and families that support our ministries. The pandemic took away some of our support.
Yeah.
I don't know where we are right now, but of course, yeah, we need prayer people. I get into stuff. I'm so glad to know people are praying for me all the time. And people let me know that too. People tell me, Frey, I pray for you every day. It's so humbling because that's an investment. Just enough, someone is investing their time to pray for me. I'm so unworthy of that, but still I'm asking. I know I need help. I need people to pray for me. We need support. Our ministry needs support. My families eat. Isn't it amazing people sometimes get a faulty idea? And I think some preachers actually maybe cultivate the idea that, well, I'm not really like the rest of you. Yeah. I just kind of I come into Earth on Sundays and land the spaceship and preach a message. Then I go back to my astro life where I live somewhere. No, yeah. No, sometimes we don't know how to get the kids to soccer practice.
Yeah.
We have to work on that.
Yeah.
Sometimes we say, wow, the car's out of gas. What am I going to do?
Yeah.
We got to figure out life just... We breathe oxygen like everyone else. Sometimes mm-hmm. it's even dirty oxygen. I mean, we're plain people.
Yeah.
And to be understood in that way, I need people to pray for me. And we need financial support, even though we don't talk about it much. And I'm not trying to get a Rolls Royce, much less seven of them. But our ministries need support. Maybe I ought to think about money a little more than I do. But I was going down the road yesterday just looking at the absurd price of gasoline, and I went, wait a minute, Freddie, you sure you're going to be okay at camp this year? Because we haven't gone up in our price in probably 15 years. Our camp price is still the same. So yeah, obviously we need support. I don't like talking about money.
I got you. The Lord provides.
Yeah, and we always need help. I mentioned a minute ago, we could use technical help right now. We got mm-hmm. some things going on with our websites right now. We always have turnover with our volunteers and such, but right now we could use someone to show me what to do with this website problem that we're having. And we're building these buildings, and we'd like to finish that one at Grace Farm.
You're talking about the lodge?
Help. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, the lodge building.
It's pretty.
Oh, yeah. It's
beautiful. I remember going over there, and it wasn't built, or maybe the slab had just been laid or something, and I just remember hearing you talk about it, hearing you... seeing you walk around it, and we prayed, and now to know there is a building there, just needs to be finished. But
yeah, that's a very ambitious building.
Yeah,
I mean, people might. If you had told me when I was in Bible college at Florida Bible College, if you had said, Freddie, one day you'll build here, let me show you a picture of this building. It's called the Lodge. If you'd shown me that, I would have probably hid under my bed that I was going to be in charge of building that building. I'm not a builder. I'm a preacher.
Amen.
But we need to be varied in the things we can do.
If it's committed to getting the gospel out, I believe it'll get done.
Oh, yeah.
Well, I think this has been great, Freddie. And I appreciate your time.
I love you, Jesse.
I love you, brother.
For you. I'm proud of you.
I'm thankful that you're still doing what you're doing. And our ministry does pray for you, and we support you. And I know that people watching this, too, will have all sorts of links in the description. I want people to pay attention to that. Maybe we can even pin a comment on the comment section that shows people where you're at. But I'm glad that we had this time to sit down and record and get your story out there. And the next time you're down here, we can do another one.
Oh, yeah.
I got no problem with that. Good stuff, Freddie. Thanks for coming on the show.
Always enjoy talking to you, Jesse.
Thank you for listening to today's episode. As a thank you to our listeners, we want to give away a free Bible every month this year. To enter, send us an email with your Bible question. Our email address is questions@BibleLineMinistries.org. Be sure to subscribe to the show and check back each Thursday for new episodes. Until next time, keep looking up. Jesus is coming soon.